Before I pray, I want to tell you guys, so my buddy Eugene died a couple weeks ago, the guy that would sit back in the back there, and Eugene still hasn't been cremated or put in the ground yet or anything, so the family doesn't have enough money to do that. And so if you guys feel like a need to help out, if you'd just write the check to the church and then put him in the memo there, that would help us a lot to get him paid. We're going to give the money directly to Ross, so you don't have to worry about that or anything, but anything helps. We just want to try to help the family and get Eugene taken care of. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you and I praise you. How great thou art. How great thou art. And Lord, I just thank you that you just give us your word. And in your word, there's so many things that we know and that we can hold on to. And we can hold on to your son and what he did on the cross. And Lord, I pray when we get to the things that maybe we're not so sure about, that we can learn and study and discover, but that we can also understand that your son is a greater thing. And Lord, I lift up the youth as they go down, these young children. I just pray for them. I pray that you would continually grow them and love on them and care for them. Lord, be with the leaders. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The kids can go downstairs. And while they're going downstairs, if you guys, show of hands, how many of you people in this room, how many of you guys are excited that we're finally getting into some prophecy here in 7 and 8? Yep, I thought so, yep. You see, I love preaching the fiery furnace. I love preaching Daniel in the lion's den. I do not love preaching end times prophecy. Guys, I'm the kind of guy, I find enjoyment in people knowing Jesus and being transformed by him. I get choked up by the thought of giving Jesus a hug, or probably more Jesus giving me a hug. But I can tell you this, I look forward to the time when there's no more politics. I look forward to the time when there's no more gossip, when there's no more arguing. I look forward to the time when there is no more sin, when there is no more pain, and there is no more sorrow. I look forward to a time when people love one another, when people help one another, where people treat others like Jesus would. And I might not know exactly how we're going to get there, but I know when we get there, that's exactly what it's going to be like. And so studying biblical prophecy does not make one a mature Christian. Being able to live out biblical principles is what makes one a mature Christian. And so when I was a kid, 29 years old, Revelation was a scary book. Until I started reading it with the Holy Spirit as a guide. It's beautiful. But I don't get caught up in what is going to happen. I get caught up in who is going to come. I find peace in knowing that whatever happens, Jesus is with me. And that same holds true when we read Daniel 7 and 8. You can either look at this book and be scared, or you can find peace. It's all in the perspective we have. You see, we can either be nervous about what the world and what it's going to bring us, or we can trust that God is in control in all parts of life. We get so caught up in the prep of the end of the world, and the only prep that we really need is a heart that is in love with Jesus. I'm not saying that you don't have to worry about a retirement plan or a rainy day, but the real rainy day fund is only in Jesus. Is that what we hold on to? And so today, I want you to evaluate your life. Am I nervous about what is going to happen in this world, or do I have peace about it? And as I go through these chapters, I want us to really put on our listening ears. I want us to ask questions and not come to the conclusion that I am wrong, but in the same sense, not come to the conclusion that I am right. I want you to study the Word like I had to this week. I want you to ask questions. I want you to lean into the parts of this book that we truly know in order to answer the parts that maybe we don't know exactly what's going on. And so on Tuesday, we have asked the pastors. It's a good time to ask questions. But as you ask these questions, what's your motive? Is it just knowledge, or do you really want to know more so you can disciple others and so you can share about who Jesus is in your life? And so here we go. Daniel 7:1, if you want to turn there. It says this, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his in his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Belshazzar. I mean, didn't this guy already die? Why is Daniel not in chronological order? These are the very questions I started asking as I was reading this text. And it turns out this book was purposely separated between the history of the book and the prophecies. Some of you probably know, probably not all of you, but the Hebrew scripture is called the Tanakh. The T stands for Torah or law. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the next part is called the Nevi'im. It's the prophets. We see Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. They're the former. And then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You might notice that one's missing. Daniel. It's because it's actually in the Ketuvim, which is the writings. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, and then we see Daniel. Ezra and Nehemiah are one book, and then Chronicles finishes it out. And so we should treat Daniel as writings as well as prophecy. The first six chapters of Daniel is written in the third person. It's the life that he lives. It's this biography. I can't talk today. In the last six chapters, they are written in the first person, and this is where we see this prophecy. Even though in Daniel 2 and 4, we also see prophecy, but it's telling this life of Daniel and also this conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. And so if last week, if we saw Daniel as being 80 years old, we should see him as 60 in chapter 7, or 60 plus 2 in chapter 8. Chapters 1 through 6 are a consistent example of God using Daniel to interpret dreams, which in turn makes 7 and 12 something that we should take seriously. And honestly, these dreams are really weird, and I think we should believe it because of that. I mean, only God would bring these dreams into Daniel's life for maybe some psychedelics, but who knows? Daniel has a vision and dreams, and he writes them down, 7:2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heavens were stirring up the great sea. It's pretty normal so far. I mean, some of these dreams were not this normal, but what we should take from this is that these four winds were the angels, and these four great seas is just the whole earth. 7:17 tells us that the four great beasts are the four kings who shall arise out of the earth. What's important is we should see these four great kingdoms. But they didn't come to God's surprise. He didn't look down and be surprised that Alexander the Great was taking over the known world so fast. No, he knew it was going to happen. God is control, and he is sovereign over everything. Verse 3 tells us that the four beasts, so these four great kingdoms, they come out of the sea or on the earth, and then we get into it. The first kingdom. Now, I think this one's fairly easy. Daniel 7:4, the Babylonian Empire is what we're going to see. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. If you had no context at all, you would think this is the weirdest image ever. I mean, just try to draw it. It would be incredibly strange, but we do have context. Daniel 2 and 4, they help us to understand what is happening here. The lion, it symbolizes power and strength. Jeremiah, he calls Babylon a lion in chapter 4 of his book, and then later he mentions the speed of eagles. Then we see in Ezekiel that he mentions a great eagle with great wings, and he's talking about Babylon. The Bible is its best interpreter. Especially when we're looking at prophecy. And then we see in verse 4, King Neb. Now that one's for Pastor Bill. Make sure he's watching. He was giving me a hard time this week about calling him King Neb, and I just want to make sure he listens to the sermons when he's gone. King Neb, he goes crazy. Daniel chapter 4, but he's grazing like an ox on grass. Imagine if Biden started doing this. I mean, that may seem like a good time to overthrow our country. King Neb, man, he's going crazy, and it affects the entire Babylonian kingdom. The wings were plucked off, and the lion standing on two legs, an example of the Babylonian kingdom being undercut. A king on all fours and a lion on two paws. I mean, that's crazy. And then King Neb comes out of this insanity when he's given this human mind. And Babylon, it loses its beastly nature and begins to show compassion at his conversion. Good for King Neb, but bad when you're trying to defend a nation. And that takes us to the second beast, the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. A bear with three ribs in its teeth. And the bear is bigger on one side, and I believe this speaks to the fact that the Persian part of the empire was larger. And the three ribs, they weren't from Chili's, nah. I believe they were Egypt, Assyria, and then Babylon. Now, there's some debate about this, but where I really want to go with this is that we don't always know. And when I say I believe, I mean, usually I stand up here and I speak confidently, but it's okay to not completely understand what is going on here. I'm not saying the prophecy is wrong at all. I'm saying that my finite brain cannot always understand it, and I'm okay with that. But what is important, what is completely important in this text is where it says, it was told. And then it goes on and says, arise, devour much flesh. We often think that God is not involved in bad things. But God is sovereign over everything. One of my good friends was saying the other day that he is thankful for the bad things in his life. Right, the bad things in our life show us not only the good things that are come, not only let us appreciate it, but we see that God has a plan in all of it. And God had a plan with the Medo-Persian Empire. They come in, they rebuild the temple. I mean, you can't tell me the temple wasn't important when Jesus comes. And then God, he brings them back to Jerusalem through these Medo-Persians. The next part we see is the Greek Empire, number 3, verse 6. After this I look, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. A leopard with four wings. I mean, if we didn't have Scripture, there is no way we can interpret what this is saying. And what I'm talking about here is I want us to understand, man, prophecy is hard. But I believe it's talking about the Greek Empire for at least a couple reasons. For one, the Persians took over Greece. That was the next in line for these conquering empires. We have the luxury of looking back on history. And then a leopard with wings was pretty swift. And Greek, they take over and they do it in such little time with Alexander the Great as their leader. There's a reason he's called Alexander the Greek. He rolled in and conquered the Persians in 3 to 4 years with far less troops. Alexander was a military genius who died young, and we're not really sure why. But when he dies, there's this power struggle between four of his generals. We're going to talk about this a little bit in Daniel 8. And so the Greeks, they were important because they spread this Koine Greek, which is the trade language of the time. And this trade language allows the gospel to go throughout the known world at that time. God knew what he was doing. And so I'm pretty confident of these first three. But this next one, I'm just not as confident, not that positive about it. And I think we have to be careful with prophecy. I've said this over and over again. Sometimes we can miss out on the faith. And I'm telling you, my faith is in Jesus, and prophecy is just a bonus. It cements it. This is number 4, I believe, is the Roman Empire. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, you thought the first sounded hard to decipher. I mean, this brings circles around all of those. I mean, even AI was confused when I put it in there. I don't know if you guys have used this, but I went to Microsoft Copilot, and I started asking it questions, and then I decided, you know what? This sermon is really hard. I'm going to ask AI if it would write me a sermon on Daniel 7 and 8. It did. This is not it, though. The Roman Empire. They would take Alexandria in BC 30. After a slow process of taking over the Greek Empire, the iron is a symbol of Rome's incredible strength, as well as they were known for using iron. Now, I'm pretty good to write here, but when I get confused is when this talks about these 10 horns. The end of verse 7. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The 10 horns, they must represent power. I mean, we all know that horns on animals are scary. I mean, sign me up for a puppy over a rhino. These horns in the Bible, they stand for power. So I believe it must mean some powerful conquering nation or even powerful leaders of nations. But it goes one step further, because is it the future for us, or is it already happened? I looked it up, and some people would say this: the first 10 emperors of Rome leading up to Domitian, who would persecute the church in the year 81 through 96. And I'm not sold on that one. Others say it's a future kingdom with 10 world powers, and maybe I could see that happening. I mean, I could see that coming to fruition. But what I think is, as we look at this Roman Empire, it's hard to deny the influence that the Roman Empire has had on the rest of the world. And so I had the idea, maybe I'll put in AI, how many nations of power have there been since the Roman Empire? These world powers. And it gave me 10 of them. The Byzantine Empire, the Islamic Caliphates, Chinese dynasties, Mongol Empire, Ottoman Empire, the European colonial powers, the British Empire, the Russian Empire, the United States, and the Soviet Union. Now, I think we could debate Russia and Soviet Union being just one, and I think China could definitely come into play sometime. But what I can tell you is these 10 empires had a huge influence. And I'm not saying this so everyone believes that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, but maybe. I mean, I wish people would be ready for what is important in the text. They would be ready for what Christ is going to do when he returns. But I can tell you this, whatever happens, I want us to live for Jesus every day. Amen. And so in saying that, let's jump to Daniel 8. Before I address this small horn and the three horns also, I want you to know that often we think of prophecy as solid, but throughout history, it seems like it's changed based on our understanding, not the prophecy itself. And throughout history, it's caused division among the church, and it should never cause division among us. God wants us to hold on to the things we know. And in fact, in Mark 13:32, it tells us that we will never know the time or the day until it is here. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Throughout history, so many cults have come to be based on trying to guess these prophecies. It's dangerous. And the only thing I can promise you is that nobody is going to guess when these prophecies are coming true. Now, all of this connects back to Daniel 2 and 4, but Daniel 8 is just a little bit different, but it still connects. It gives us answers to all of this. In Daniel 8, it says that a two-horned ram and a goat. The two-horned ram is clearly the Medo-Persian Empire, and the two horns, one is higher than the other. These guys came in, they took the world by storm, setting up this huge kingdom. Babylon did not have a chance. And then the goat was Greece, and Alexander is clearly the greatest of all time, or the goat, when it comes to military leaders. If this was basketball, Alexander is clearly Michael Jordan, and the Medes and the Persians are clearly LeBron James. Now, I may not know my Bible exactly, but I know that for a fact. Also, if you read Daniel 8, 20 through 22, it gives you the exact names from the angel Gabriel who had information from the Lord. So that really makes it easy to tell also. Verse 7, Daniel 8. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and he trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Alexander, he set up a Greek empire in no time. And then these four horns are broken off when he dies. Four generals established these sub-kingdoms in the Greek empire. Verse 8. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And then I think we see a difference in when the little horn comes into play in Daniel 8 and Daniel 7. I think Daniel 8 is the Greeks, and I think Daniel 7 is after the Romans. Verse 9. One out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and toward the glorious land. There was a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He rises up out of one of these four sub-kingdoms. This guy was ruthless. He hated God's people. And around 170 BC, he came into power and he went towards Israel and towards Egypt. He murdered 80,000 Jews upon entering Jerusalem in 167 BC. And it wasn't just men. He murdered old women. He murdered pregnant women. He murdered kids. And he issued coins in Israel with his image that read, King Antiochus, God in the flesh. On top of that, he set up a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, and he made the Jews worship him right there in the Holy of Holies. And then he made them eat swine flesh in the temple. This is not a good dude. But then out of nowhere, he develops some type of stomach virus, and he goes insane, and he dies. Read verse 25. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but not by human hand. God is in control. I believe this horn here is talking about Antiochus, but it's also this example of what the Antichrist in the future will be like. For instance, in verse 23, he'll be smart. Verse 24, he'll have great power and be destructive. Verse 25, he'll be deceitful. Now, Antiochus was just one of many antichrists. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Nero, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Nikolai Carpathia. I can't even say his name. I can't talk today. I apologize today. I'm going to get this down. Anybody recognize that name? How about the Left Behind series? Guys, what I want to say in this is I challenge us to not read the Left Behind series as theology. Our Bible is theology. But what I can tell you is no matter who it is, whoever rises up against God, I can promise you that they will lose. And that's the key. Hold on to that. Go back to Daniel 7. We see this little horn. We're going to go over this one. Daniel 7, 8. I consider the horn, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things. I believe this little horn here is talking about a future Antichrist. It's after the Roman Empire. The Antichrist. Now, I'm not sure what the three horns are. Maybe the three nations. Maybe it's the U.S., Russia, and China. But don't you think during the World War II that they thought Hitler and Germany were one of these nations? Each generation thinks it's the end. Every one of us, as we watch this prophecy unfold, we always put it into our own time frame. Don't believe me here. In the first century, I mean, we haven't even started. Paul is warning the Thessalonians that people are going to think the Lord is coming back, and he's warning them about it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or by spoken word or a letter seemed to be from us to the effect that that day the Lord has come. Go on. People in AD 180 thought there was too much laxity in the church and they thought Jesus was coming back. AD 202, Septimus Severus forbid people from becoming Christian or Jewish. That might seem like a time that Jesus was coming back. Augustine believed that Jesus would come back in AD 500. AD 1000 makes sense. I mean, legend says that people sold everything they had, moved back to Rome so they could wait for the end. Look it up. 1147, 1186, 1260, or even later during the Protestant Reformation. I mean, people really thought Jesus was coming back in this time frame. 1420, 1490, 1529, 1534, 1550, 1583. It doesn't stop there. 1652, there was a total eclipse of the sun and people thought Jesus was returning. 1666, you get it. 1694, 1697, 1789, the French Revolution. 1844, the Great Disappointment, which calculated 457 BC when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, plus 23 years to sometime between 1843 and 1844. We get the Seventh-day Adventist, and some eventually would break off to become the Jehovah Witness, and even the Baha'i faith sees that year as important. It comes from Daniel 8:14. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. I believe right here in 8:14, it's talking about the actual days that Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the temple. And then Judas shows up and he rededicates it in 164 BC. You know, it's 167 to 164, 3.5 years. And then we see more. 1874, Charles Taze Russell, the Watchtower, what we would call the Jehovah Witnesses today, believed Christ came in invisible form and the millennium began. And since then, they have declared that 1878, 1881, 1910, 1914, 1918, 1925, and 1984, and I'm hoping they will finally stop because they've been wrong every time. The 30s and the 40s, World War II, need I say more? And then in 1988, there was a book called 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And when it didn't happen, there was a sequel, 89 Reasons That Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. You get the point. What do all these have in common? They were wrong. And on top of that, every Antichrist before this had one thing in common, and the future one has one thing in common. They will die. They will be separated from God, and God will win. God is still on the throne, and he will always be. Daniel 7, 9 through 10, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. God is still in control. The Ancient of Days means that God has been in control before time and he is the judge. And notice here it says thrones, but the Ancient of Days is the only one who sat down. God does not need anybody's help. He has everything handled, and he is perfectly pure. He has a perfect flow of white hair, way better than James Brolin. And God's not old. He is pristine. He's been around forever, and he will be around forever. And if Miss Liz ever gets tired of her wheelchair, she could just paint flames on it. God's throne is wheels of fire. The next line, though, I think is what is important. 1,000 thousands served him. Is that you and is that me? That truly is what is important. I mean, when you stand in front of God in this massive throne with these monster truck tires that are on fire, I stole that from Beth Moore. Are you going to be the thousand thousands, or are you going to be the 10,000 times 10,000 who are going to be judged? The book is open. Is he going to see all the things that you've done? And is he going to judge you for it? Or is he going to look at you and say, you are my son and my daughter. You have put your faith in Jesus. Amen. My prayer is everybody in this room would be that. That you would be sons and daughters. Verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is Jesus, and the kingdom is his. He has dominion over the world that we live in now, and he'll have dominion forever and ever. And whose side are we on? That's the question. The little horn or Jesus? Verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. This little horn, the Antichrist, his time is brief. Most would say about 3.5 years, but God will judge him. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. But Jesus is forever. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him and obey him. As a church, are we willing to lean into Jesus? Not so much the things that we don't understand, but do we know Jesus? That's the question for all of us. And if we'll be the sons and daughters of the one true King, the Ancient of Days, have we put our faith in Jesus? Because Jesus changes people. Knowing whether or not the fourth beast is the Roman Empire, I mean, it might be handy, but what's greater is Jesus. Are we living for Christ every day? Does Jesus matter? I also want us to think of this way as we close. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't, that he didn't come back any of those earlier times before you were born? I mean, think about how many people in history have been saved because Jesus waited to return. I honestly believe our focus should not be on his return, but on how many people we can bring the gospel to so they too can be sons and daughters of God. Now, you can want the end to come. I mean, I do often. I mean, the fact that there would be no more sorrow, that there would be no more pain, sounds beautiful. But I can tell you that I want one more person to come to Christ, and I trust in God's timing. I know that his timing is perfect, and he will come back the exact nanosecond that he knows about. And I trust him. I trust that God knows best. I trust God. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you. Thank you. I adore you. And I know that you're in control. And Lord, whatever happens with this world, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to rely on you and love you, and I know you love me back. Lord, I pray for all this congregation. I pray that we would just focus on your love and your care, that we would trust in you, and that we would trust and know that Jesus, that he died on a cross for us, and that because of that, we can be in your presence, and we can be saved for all eternity. Lord, help us to hold on to that. Help us to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.